If you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, specifically in verses 3 through 6. That's what we'll be this morning. If you're joining with us this morning and you have one of the church-provided blue Bibles, I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1123. We have been walking verse by verse through this incredible letter, 1 John. And really, the letter really wants to hammer home for us as followers of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, this concept of assurance or confidence, especially in times like this where there's such a lot of unknown and things are changing all the time, that we as followers of Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances that face us around us or inside us, we can have great assurance and we can have great confidence. In fact, when we look at the first few verses there in 1 John chapter 1, we have this beautiful truth of we have assurance because of the gospel, because it's the gospel itself that brings us life. It's the gospel itself that brings us fellowship with the Lord. It's the gospel itself that brings us joy. And because of the gospel, we have an incredible message. We have a message that says that God is always light, that he is always good, he is always perfect, he is always holy, and everything that he does is for our good and for his glory. But it's also in that message that we realize that we still commit sin, that you and I aren't perfect, that you and I aren't always going to do what's right and do what's good. But even though our message has the fact that we commit sin, we have another assurance, and that is that we have a provision. In Jesus Christ, he gives us the provision not to sin, that you and I now, we have a choice. We have a new master, and because we have a new master, we have the ability to have new desires and new loves. And so even though we face temptation in this life, we can still have victory over that temptation. We don't have to commit sin. But even in the fact that we do commit sin, we have another provision, that we can go to him, that he loves us. He loves us through his son, Jesus Christ. We can go to him because he is our great high priest. And the same provision that you and I have in Jesus Christ is the same provision that he offers the world. But it's important for us to realize that just because that provision is provided to the entire world, it's only going to be applied to those who, by grace through faith, enter into a relationship with him. And so we're going to continue our series again, looking at verses 3 through 6, and we're going to pick up on verse 3 where John says these words. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." One of John's favorite words in this epistle is the word know. He uses know to communicate two different things. One is a factual knowledge. He uses that particular word for know 15 different times in 15 different verses. He also uses another word, know, which communicates an experience. He's going to do that in 21 different verses. And so it reminds me of a time several years back in my life where my wife and I, one of our cars, the brakes started going bad. And I went to, I think, Gerald's and got a quote for it. And it was way too much money, in my opinion. And so I figured, you know what? I can do this. I can replace the brakes on the car. And so I told my wife, I said, "Hey, I'm going to go get brake pads and rotors for the brakes." And she said, "Do you know how to do that?" And I said, "Well, of course I know how to do that." Well, when I said that, what I meant was I watched one YouTube video and I'm pretty sure I can figure it out. And what's the worst that could happen, right? They're just brakes on the car. So factually, I knew how to change the brakes because I watched a video. I gained some knowledge. But experientially, I didn't know how to change the brakes because I have never done that before. But thankfully, I've been able to change our brakes, not only with knowledge, but also experience over probably the past 10 years and save some money that way. And so when John talks about knowledge, and really that's the great question that comes from these verses. If you think about verses 3 through 6, this is the big question for today. And what is that question? How can I truly know that I know God? So he's going beyond just truths about God to true experience with God. And here's what we know in the Bible. God wants us to know that we know him. When we look at scripture like Romans 8 verse 16, the scripture says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? We are children of God. It's important for us to have a great biblical understanding of what it means to be a children of God, a child of God. You see, the reality is that not every child that's born into this earth is a child of God. In fact, the scripture says in Ephesians 2 that because of our sin, we're separated from God. And so that, yes, we are all created in the image of God. Those who are considered children of God are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the scripture also says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so Jesus as our shepherd, because we are his children, because we truly know him experientially and also in truth, that we know his voice. And that's what John is getting at here in verse 3. Look at what he says. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him. And so he's talking about this experience. So he's saying that, yes, we've had this experience in the past, but that experience still resonates today in the present. And so the question is, how is it that you and I can truly know that we know? Well, remember what John says. He says, by this. Well, by what? Well, he's going to give us three evidences in these particular verses. And so what's the first evidence that we see in this particular passage? Well, evidence number one, I'm growing in my obedience to God's word. One of the ways that I can truly know that I know that I know him is through my obedience to God's word. And it's a growing obedience, meaning that it's not perfect. And I'm going to mention that over and over again in this message, because sometimes people can come to 1 John and when they walk away, they're completely discouraged. But 1 John, again, was written for what? To give us great assurance. And so there's a growing pattern of obedience to God's word in my life. He says in the second part of verse 3, he says what? If we keep his commandments. So obedience is a part of salvation. But let's make sure we're clear on this too. I don't have salvation because I was obedient. I'm obedient because I have salvation. And so it's not about me doing a bunch of works or having a great performance that gives me the ability or the merit to earn salvation, but it's simply because I am saved that I'm actually able to obey God's word. Danny Akin, who is currently the president at Southeastern Seminary, he was one of my professors when I was in seminary, and he said this, and I thought it was very important. He said, keeping the commandments is not a condition of knowing God. It is a sign that somebody does. And I think that's important. So it's not about a works-based salvation. However, salvation in and of itself produces a sense of work. Why? Why is it that you and I can actually obey God? And that's important. Fundamentally, we are different people when we come to faith in Christ. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so the reason that you and I can actually obey God's word is because we are new creations. We are new people. In Ephesians 2, Paul would tell us that new creation happens, that the fact that you and I can have a relationship with God again is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. He continues on in verse 10, and this is what he says. He says, for we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should what? We should walk in them, that our lifestyle should be that of obedience towards God's word. I think we do a disservice to the glory of God when we have this idea that salvation is simply punching our ticket to heaven. That is not what the gospel teaches us at all. In fact, if we rightly understand the scripture, heaven is really a fringe benefit of the relationship that we have with the Lord, and it's in that relationship that we begin to obey God's word. John says that we are to what? That we are to keep his commandments. Now the question there raises, what commandments is John talking about? Is he talking about the Big Ten? You know, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Is he talking about the commandments that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, some would say that the Old Testament commandments don't apply to us anymore. Well, I disagree with that. In fact, when you look at Jesus' words specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, he essentially elevates the Ten Commandments. We can't even obey the Ten Commandments on our own of the Old Testament, but Jesus kind of elevates that even more. In the Old Testament, it says, do not commit adultery. Jesus would say, hey, if you have lust after someone in your eyes, guess what? You've done the act. And so is that what John is talking about? Or is John talking about the big two? What's the big two? Well, in Mark 12, 30, 31, it says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so love the Lord and love your neighbor. Or is John talking about the new commandment? The new commandment is mentioned by Jesus himself in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He's talking about loving one another in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, his church. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And why is that so important? He says, by this, all people will know that you are what? You are my disciples if you have love for one another. I tend to lean towards the commandments that John is specifically mentioning here in 1 John chapter 2. I think he's referring to that new commandment just because the word that he uses. And why is that important? Because greater than our missions, greater than our ministries, greater than our Bible studies, greater than our time of prayer, greater than our ability to bring his tithe and our offering to him, greater than all those things, our greatest advertisement that God is real and Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that we needed and that the Holy Spirit is powerful, the greatest advertisement that we have that the gospel is true is our love for one another. In fact, he's going to pick that thread up in verse 7, which we'll study, Lord willing, next week. You see, we can do all the things that I just mentioned. We can do missions. We can do ministry. We can read our Bibles, we can pray, we can give, we can serve, we can do all those things. But if we don't have love, really, we have nothing. And so John is really talking about the new commandment of love. And he sets that into contrast in verse 4 to someone who, what? What does he say? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So John uses some pretty strong language here. In essence, what he's saying is you can profess that you know Christ, but not possess the Savior himself. Meaning you can say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer in Christ. But if your life doesn't look like that, then guess what? Then chances are you're not a believer in Christ. And that's what he's saying. He says, anyone who says I know him, but does not keep his commandments, and that phrase there, keep his commandments, is talking about a habitual action, meaning that your lifestyle itself doesn't exhibit the new creation that you are in Christ. And so again, it's possible that you have a profession of faith, but you do not possess the actual Savior himself. You see, obedience without true gospel heart change, and that heart change is only what the Lord can do, will eventually bring itself out in your life. And so again, if you've had a profession of faith in the past and the fruit of that growing in obedience to his word is not there today, then that's probably a reason why you may struggle with the assurance of your salvation. Again, I'm not saying that you're not saved, but it would beg the question and spend time with the Lord. Do I truly know the Lord? Because obedience is a part of salvation. Again, we don't earn our salvation through obedience, but our obedience is the fruit of our salvation. And so again, are you growing in your obedience to God's word? The second thing that John would mention here as far as an evidence is this. I am growing in my love for God. I am growing in my love for God. You see, God is not just after our outward obedience. He's after our heart. And so one of the evidences that we show that we truly know him is that over time we continually grow and our love for him. Again, I'm not saying that this is perfect at all. And I'm not saying that it's a steady incline, because there are times where there's dips there. But is the consistent lifestyle that you live and the consistent heart that you have towards God one of growing not only in obedience, but also growing in love for him? And what does he say in verse 5? He says, but whoever keeps his word, so again, obedience, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That word perfected means that it has a desired outcome. There's something that God desires to accomplish in that love. And so some would say, well, is he talking about love from God? Is he talking about love about God? Or is he talking about our love for God? And there's some interpretive challenges there because of the way the Greek is written. But based on the context, I think what John is trying to communicate to us is that the evidence of our love for God is growing. There's an important connection between obedience, gospel obedience, and our love for God. Jesus himself would say in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. The word keep there is a word that means to guard. It's also the same word that we get like a prison warden from. You know, the purpose of the prison warden is to guard and to protect and to make sure that things are orderly and things are organized and things are being taken care of. And so that word keep, to guard something, really means to treasure something, that we actually delight and we treasure in the law of God. We delight and we treasure not only our love for God, but we love to obey God. And so again, it's about a desire. It's not about sinless perfection of loving God, but it's a desire that we want to love God. The way I would illustrate that is this. I desire to be a perfect husband, but I know I'm not. I desire to be a perfect father, but I also know that I'm not. I desire to be a perfect follower of Christ because I love him, but I also know that I'm not. But the key component in all of those situations is what? That I because of what God has done in my life, I desire to be perfect. I desire to live a life of holiness. Why? Because I love him. I love him. Jesus says in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So again, there's obedience and love. And what happens? Look at this incredible connection. He goes on to say, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, John would go on to say in 1 John chapter 5 that we love him because he first loved us. And the beauty of this is simply this. The more that my life shows growth and obedience, and the more that my life shows growth and love for him, guess what? I will have greater assurance about God's love for me. I will have a greater awareness of God's love for me. And as that continues to grow and begins to grow in my life, guess what? I will be able to love. I'll have the capacity to love others the way that Christ has loved me. Again, obedience is huge as it connects to our love for God. Jesus again would say in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered them. So he's talking to his disciples. If anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. Again, he will delight in my word. He will delight in my law. He will have a desire to obey, keep my commands. He says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will what? You will abide in my love. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what? Do what I command you. And so the reality is, Jesus is not this taskmaster who is essentially forcing us to obey him. He's the direct opposite of that. He's a master who has first and foremost shown tremendous sacrificial love to us. And it's out of our awareness of his love for us that what? That it brings in and bursts in us a love for him. Warren Wiersbe would say it like this. He would say, you will never serve him faithfully until you love him fervently. Oftentimes, the reason why we don't show obedience, growing obedience to the Lord, is because our love for God isn't growing. And so that begs the question, do you love him? Do you truly love him? Right now, is your love for God growing? Sometimes I think, you know, if the older believer me, meaning who I am right now, could go back 20 plus years, to new believer me when I was saved at 19, what would new believer say to me today? Not what would I say to him, but what would he say to me today? What would be that statement? You see, I think over time, here's what happens. I think you and I, as we experience greater duration of time as a Christian, meaning that I was saved at 19 and now I'm 41, I think. I don't even know what day it is. I'm 41. Has my love for the Lord grown stale? Has the purity of that love and the genuineness of that love, has it absorbed so many different distractions that I fail to remember God's true love for me? In essence, have I grown callous to God's love for me? The way that it exhibits itself is we are no longer showing that love to other people. We're no longer living in that love that God has given to us. And so what happens? Instead of being more missional, instead of being more servant-minded, and instead of being more generous, rightly generous, what happens? We become more bitter. We begin to work in our own strength for our own glory. And over time, it begins to not only fraction our life and cause a fraction in our relationships in the home, but it also begins to cause a fracture in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically here at 13 San Miguel. And so the reality is what? How many of us have forgotten the tremendous pure love that God has for us? How many of us have forgotten? You know, even in a church like ours, we can abandon, we can forget our first love. It's what happened in the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, the scripture says this: I know your works and your toil. So guess what? They're a hardworking church. They work hard. I know your works and your toil. And what? Your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So they have a high regard for God's word, doctrinal truth, and how important that is for the life of the church. He says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So this church was experiencing hard, difficult times, maybe some like what we're facing today. The Lord knows all of those things. And he's saying that those things are true about you. These things are a reality for you right now. However, verse 4, he says, But I have this against you. So here's the rebuke. That you have what? You have abandoned the love you had at first. When John, who is the writer of the book of Revelation, getting the word from the Lord, when he talks about this idea that we have abandoned the love we had at first, he's not saying in any way that we lost it. It's not that we lost it. It's that we left it. We left it behind. We've allowed other things that aren't primary, or we've allowed other influences to cover over that first love. So what's the remedy to that? Well, the Lord would say, remember. That word remember is in the present tense. Continually remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent. So turn from the ways that you're doing now and return back to your first love and do the works you did at first. So what does he mean by do the works you did at first? So again, there's an obedience factor, but it's based on what? That growing love as well. I would say it like this. You see, labor is no substitute for love. Purity is no substitute for passion. And deeds are no substitute for devotion. Meaning outwardly we can be doing all the right things, but inwardly our hearts can be growing cold and callous to the things of God. And so again, God is not only after our obedience. He is after the right kind of obedience. Obedience that is birthed out of, first and foremost, his love for us, but then it becomes our love for him. And if the challenge is, if we don't remember and repent and return, what does he say? He says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so the effectiveness of the church, the witness of the church, and not just church big here, 13 San Miguel, but church you in your home and in your neighborhood and at your workplace, and when hopefully you guys get back to an actual classroom, that your witness begins to suffer. The power of God in you begins to become hindered. Because why? Because we have left, we have abandoned our first love. Again, when the scripture speaks of the love of God is perfected, God wants to accomplish something in you, and he wants to accomplish something in me. And it's the connection between our growing love for God and our growing obedience towards his word. And our intended goal is to accomplish what? His glory. That we would bring glory to his name, the works that he has prepared for us. But there's a third evidence that I think helps us understand how we grow in our love for God and how we grow in our obedience towards God's word. And that is this third evidence. I am growing in my dependency on God. I am growing in my dependency on God. You see, in and of myself, I can't truly obey God. In and of myself, I can't truly love God. But as I depend on him and in him, guess what? My love for God will grow, and my obedience to God's word will continue to grow as well. John says this in the second part of verse 5 into verse 6. He says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so he's referring to Jesus here. And so when he talks about that we are to walk in the same way in which he'd walk, he's simply saying that we walk in the same manner in which Jesus walked. Jesus walked in great humility, great sacrifice, and also great dependency on his Father. John talks about this abiding, and it's one of John's favorite words specifically in this epistle, this letter. He uses it 23 times. And every time we see that word abide, we almost have to go back to when Jesus himself was talking to John and the apostles about this importance of abiding, all the way back in John 15. In John 15, these are the words of Jesus. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So think about what's happening in these two verses. It's important for us to understand what is the phrase he turns away. What is that referring to? Because the Greek word for turn away can mean one of two things. One, it could be that he removes it. Or secondly, it can mean that he lifts it up. And so some would come to this passage and they would read it and they would take the posture of he removes it, meaning that you can lose your salvation. There are people who believe that you can lose your salvation. But there is no scriptural evidence whatsoever that says that we can lose our salvation. There's no scriptural evidence. But there is scriptural evidence that we can have the assurance of our salvation. So this taking away, again, the context sets the stage for it, because the context here is there are only 11 disciples with Jesus right now. Judas has abandoned. Judas is the false disciple, right? He's not the true follower of Christ. He has left. Jesus is only spending time with those 11. And so there's no reason why he would say anything about you losing your salvation. He's simply talking about what? The importance, in just a minute, abiding in Christ, depending on him. Jesus knows what's coming. And so when he talks about taking away, it's the second meeting there, this lifting up. He talks about the Holy Spirit, who is going to be our helper and who is going to be our comforter. And why is it that we need lifting up from the Lord? Well, because we've been given this incredible gospel mission to tell the ends of the world about the good news of Jesus Christ. And not just a mission of telling the world, but also living it out. And here's what you and I know. That when we depend on ourselves, we do neither of those things. We don't tell the world and we don't live it out. And so what is the role of the vine dresser? What is the role of the Father? Well, he takes up those parts of our life that are detached from the vine. And what does he do? He puts it back. Every area that's detached from the vine is an area where we're trying to do it in our own strength, our own power, and our own wisdom. And the Heavenly Father that he is, as gracious as he is, what does he do? He puts it back to a place of growth. He attaches it back to the vine so that we can grow. Grow in our obedience, grow in our love, and also grow in our dependency on Him. He says that He prunes. The pruning of the Lord, His discipline, it's oftentimes very painful, but always very, very beneficial. Again, He puts it back to a place that we can actually experience that life that the gospel actually gives, so that we continue to grow in our love for Him and continue to grow in our obedience towards Him. Jesus is going to go on to say in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears what? Much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, disconnected from Christ, we have no power. Disconnected from Christ, we have no nutrients. As followers of Christ, what we find is ultimately we don't have an obedience problem. Ultimately, we don't have a love problem. Ultimately, we have a dependency problem. Why? Oftentimes, our knowledge gets higher of the Lord and our dependency of Him grows down. And as that happens, guess what? We're not going to grow in love. We're not going to grow in obedience. And that's why He's saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. So abide in me, rest in me, remain in me. Think about it like this. If all you do is work out, right? You lift heavy weights, you go crazy on cardio, you crush it on cardio, and yet you're not fueling your body with the proper nutrients, what's going to happen? You're eventually going to burn out. If this is true physically, how much more is that true spiritually? What God is calling you to do, and what God is calling me to do, and what God is calling us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ requires more than what we can give on our own. It's going to require a work of God's constant amazing grace in our life. And I'm not just talking about us being a light in a dark world. I'm talking about us simply being a light in our own homes, or a light in our own places of work, or a light in around our friends that we spend time with. So we're not talking about this massive world per se. We're just talking about where we're living life today. We can't do it in our own strength. And yet what we find as we abide and depend on Him, as our love grows for Him, as our obedience grows towards His word, guess what we find? What we find in Christ is that we have everything we need already. Peter says His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of what? His divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So we have at our disposal right now everything that we already need to live lives of godliness, to obey Him, to love Him, to depend on Him. And so again, this letter, 1 John, and this particular passage in no way is to elevate any doubt whatsoever. In fact, it's to hammer home some great assurance. Because here's what I know. When I don't find myself growing in obedience, when I don't find myself growing in love for God, when I find myself not growing in my dependency on God, oftentimes I have a sense of a lack of assurance. I begin to question. Remember, we talked about those unspoken struggles that you and I have. Those unspoken struggles. Am I really saved? Well, this passage right here, verses 3 through 6, should bring about, for many of us, great assurance. And the great assurance is simply this, that He will complete what He started. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to glory to another. So it's a growth process. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Brother and sister in Christ, don't be discouraged. We're not finished yet. He's not finished yet. Are you showing the evidences that you truly know that you know Him? And that is the final question for this morning. Do you know that you know God? Are those three evidences showing up in your life as a follower of Christ? Do you show great signs of growing in obedience and growing in love and growing in dependence. Not perfectly, but steadily growing in those areas. Or do you find yourself today saying, you know what, I had a profession of faith a long time ago, but none of those evidences are being lived out in my life right now? I would encourage you during our time of response to just pause for a moment, spend time with the Lord and ask him, Lord, do I really know you? Am I really truly a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not, there's great news. He has given you the provision to do so. Will you receive it? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with assurance, and through your time of prayer this morning and studying his word and singing songs to him, he has given you greater assurance today. Man, praise him. Ask him to show greater evidence of obedience and love and dependency on him. So whatever your decision is today, as we spend time with the Lord in our time of response, I just want you to encourage you. Spend time with him, and whatever he's called you to do, I pray that you would respond in faith.